Genesis chapter 1, as we continue our series through the book of Genesis, and we're still, of course, at the very beginning. I remember one of the first times I flew an airplane. I flew an airplane when I was a little child sometimes, but obviously I don't remember any of that. But as an adult and as a Christian, I remember one of the first times I flew an airplane. And I had the privilege of having one of the seats next to the window, which some people maybe don't like. They don't want to see and be kind of aware of the fact that, wait a minute, we're up here high in the sky. But I think it's a blessing to be able to sit next to the window because you get to see. And if it's a clear day, you get to see beautiful scenery. But one thing that, especially this first time that I remember, that was really impacted on me as I was in the airplane, and I think I flew to Copenhagen then. And you start seeing, if you look outside, everything gets so much smaller. You know, even the big airport soon is just like a piece of dust almost, you know, when you're far enough. And the cars look like little ants and all that. Everything looks so small. And yet you're only just a little bit above. And the blessing of seeing that and being reminded of that is you realize how small you are. Or you should. Many people don't. But that's the lesson, one of the lessons we should see from that. And it kind of gives a bit of perspective when we're just in this world and we think we are the center of the universe almost and all that. But we're not. But going in an airplane gives a little bit of perspective. And you understand how little you are in the grand scheme of things. And if you would then start zooming out, if the airplane was able to go even higher, you know, to a next planet, the Earth soon would start looking like a dot. And then you go to another planet, then soon the whole Milky Way is like a dot, and so forth. And all of this should cause in us a realization of our smallness and the greatness and majesty of God. That's why God has created all things, and that's why God specifically has created the vastness of space and the stars and the planets that exist. And flying with an airplane, yes, we're not going to the stars yet, but that gives us a little bit of that perspective of how small we are. And today we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 1 and in verses 14 to 19, which is the fourth day of creation, where God creates the stars and the planets, the sun, moon, and the stars. And this is what we will be focusing on today. And we will be reminded also of what the relevance of this should be to our everyday life, whether it's we're going outside for a walk and see stars, although unfortunately in many cities because light pollution it's hard to see, or just in the daytime when you see the sun. Even today, the fact that we woke up and it's somewhat light, it's not sunny, I know, but the sun is shining and the earth has tilted so that there's a day, there's another day, and this is because God created the sun to give light on the earth and the moon to shine in the night. So let me pray and then we will look at this text. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God, your word that you have given to us. We thank you for the book of Genesis that tells us how you created all things. We ask your blessing now. Give us clarity, give us understanding as we look to your word. Give me faithfulness to preach your word accurately, to preach it truthfully, with love toward you and with love toward people. So we pray now that the Holy Spirit would use his word to work in our hearts. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, we find ourselves in the creation week, day 4, which is verses 14 to 19. But I again want to read to you the creation account, because it comes as a package, and it is always good for us to be reminded of this. So let me read to you from beginning from verse 1 in chapter 1, and then we will focus on the fourth day. So reads the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Okay, I know it's a little bit of a long reading, but at the end of the day, just simply reading the Word of God is more important than the comments that I will offer explaining the Word of God. So I make no apology for reading long passages of Scripture. This is the creation account, and then the rest of chapter 2 focuses on the creation of man and woman and the fall into sin. So, today we find ourselves in verses 14 to 19, the fourth day. The fourth day. And just a very quick summary. We saw that on the first day, God created existence itself, and he created the big initial form of the earth and the initial form of the heavens, but He had not yet formed it. It was unformed and uninhabited. And He created also light on the first place, which we'll see has much relevance to this fourth day when He then creates the stars. So He created light on the first day too, and created day and night. And then on the second day, He separated the waters above with the waters below. And then He continues that creation on the third day, when He then lets the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and dry land appears. So that's where He brings dry land to appear and creates it, and calls it earth. And last time we then see God calling that dry land to bring forth vegetation. He creates the plant kingdom, so to say, or the vegetation kingdom, whatever you want to refer to it. All the trees or the plants, everything that we need for food. Then later on in the Noahic covenant, God gives us also the permission to eat animals as food. But at this point, the only thing we're given, as you saw in the end of chapter 1, God gives us all the green plants to eat. So today then, we focus on day 4, the creation of the stars. And day 4 begins with these words in verse 14. "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years.'" And as we noticed when we read the whole chapter, chapter 1, we saw that God has already created light. He created light on the first day. So light itself does not come into existence at this point. But these planets, these stars, however you want to refer to them, the sun and the moon and the stars, they are created on day 4. But there was light before then. We're simply not told what form that light was. We're simply told that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So there was light. And there was this day and night cycle already from the first day. As we saw, God defined what a day is. He said in verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. He created the day and night cycle. But at that point, the day and night cycle was not operated in the same way as today. It was not operated or mediated through this star called sun, the sun that we now have. So there was light, but the light came from some kind of other form that God, probably just, you know, God supernaturally creating light. And why would God do that? I've already hinted to that and mentioned in previous sermons. But why would God create light and even create plants that need sunlight before the actual sun? Why would he do that? Wouldn't it make more sense that he creates first the sun, and then after that he would create the plants that need the sun, and then later on so forth? Why didn't he just create the sun on the first day? After all, of course he can do that. He can do whatever he wants. He could have created everything on the first day. He could have created everything in the instance. But he decided to do it in 6 days. And we've seen, and we'll see even today, that it is literal 6 days. You know, it's God could not make it any plainer, you know, with the text itself, that this is 6 days. And Jesus believed in a young universe, so to say. He said Adam and Eve was at the beginning of creation. There's no 14 billion years before that. So forth. But these are real days. But why did God create the sun only on the fourth day? Well, put yourself in the shoes of the ancients, so to say. And even still people today, we in our society, living in cities and stuff, we have lights and all this, we forget these kind of things. But the sun is very, very, very important to our existence. If there was no sun, there would be no life on this earth. And especially in a society that lives before, you know, modern light bulbs and stuff, it's even more apparent in their mind. We are still as much dependent on the sun as they were, even though we have some light bulbs and stuff. But we can deceive ourselves into almost thinking, and we don't realize how much we need the sun. But because the sun is so important, there's a tendency for humans to start worshipping the sun. And this is what we see throughout different kind of religions through history. Whether it's the Egyptian religions that had the sun god and the moon god and so forth, and the stars as different gods. Humans, out of their own false ideas, start creating gods in their own image. Everyone knows that there's a god, and then they're like, okay, I think that big ball that we need so much, that big ball that appears, so to say, in the daytime and gives us warmth, causes the crop to grow, gives us life, everything that we have, let's call that the god, you know, like we will worship him or it or whatever, and come up with the sun god or the moon god. And God, just the one true God, the God of Scripture, the God of creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he, on purpose, I believe, decides to delay the creation of the sun till the fourth day, just to emphasize the point that he is the creator. He is the source of life, and he creates light even without the sun. Then he then creates the sun to be that instrument for the light. But he delays it on purpose simply to emphasize this point. So, he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. And when God has everything else he creates, he simply desires. He doesn't even directly command. He says, let there be. I desire there to be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And when he says here, let there be lights, it is interesting that the word lights is different from the light that he created on day four. And this word lights you could translate as light bearers or luminaries or even lamps. So light was in existence, but now he creates these instruments where he then puts light. He creates them to be a source of light for the future. So he desires them to come into existence, and of course they come into existence. Well, if you pay attention to detail and you think through, wait a minute, it says let there be lights, like God creates these lights in the expanse. And we've been told that the expanse is basically what we could almost imagine the atmosphere, the what we see. So is the sun, is the moon or the stars, are they in our atmosphere, so to say? No, they're not. No. In fact, they're very, 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 very far away. So how come God tells us that he's put the lights in the expanse, the expanse that we see? Well, simply for that reason, that's the way we understand things, even still today. And I know some of you are, you know, scientifically minded and, you know, in some kind of scientific research and stuff. And I'm pretty sure that even you, on a day, if it's a nice sunset or a sunrise, you go, what a beautiful sunrise. But you know what? The sun isn't actually rising. It's not. It appears to us, from our point of view, it is rising. And we know that the earth is tilting. The sun is not moving. Our earth is moving, and therefore it appears that the phenomenon to us is as the sun rises. And we still today, we talk about sunrise, sunset. In fact, you can find this language in scientific journals where they talk about, you know. So my point is that we use language even still today in our modern scientific world that is actually, if you really want to be nitpicky, so to say, it is not accurate in science. It doesn't rise. But that's not the point. The point of language is to communicate what it appears to us. And from our point of view, you know, we don't go, oh, what a beautiful earth rotation. You know, what a beautiful earth rotation today. You know, I have never heard any scientist say that except jokingly when they make that point. But everyone says, what a beautiful sunrise, what a beautiful sunset. And as I said, even I found even some scientific journals when they speak about sunset or sunrise, that in actual scientific journals they still speak about. Because they, of course, know, everyone speaks like this. This is the way we observe things, and it's not in any way deceptive to say, oh, you're being deceptive, you're saying the sun rises, it doesn't actually rise. No. In the same way, when God reveals to us that he has created the sun and the moon and the stars, and he tells us that he has put them in the expanse, in the firmament, in this the atmosphere, so to say, that we see. That's simply so that we'd understand. That's where they are, right? When we look, like when we look, that's where they appear. The light of the stars, the sun and the moon appear to us in the expanse of the heavens, in the sky. So you could say that you could call this geocentric expression or phenomenal language. And this is the way we even still today speak in certain things. For example, the example about the sun rising and so forth. So he desires them to come into being, and he creates these objects, these light bearers, these light illuminaries. So we first see the creation of the light bearers. God creates them. Before this, they did not exist. Now they come into existence. The second thing we see, that there's a purpose that God has for these light bearers. What is the purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars? Notice what the rest of verse 14 says. To have in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. So now these stars, these planetary bodies, these light bearers, will continue the function of separating day and night, which he already created on day one. And then he says, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So God creates these objects in the sky to be for a specific purpose. And this phrase, for signs and for seasons and for days and years, there's been kind of a little bit different, people going different ways of, oh, what does the signs mean? Does the signs here refer to the fact that God later on in scripture, we know, for example, the Star of Bethlehem, it was a sign, you know, and there's other parts in the Old Testament with signs in the heavens. And those things certainly happened. And it could be that it is referring in some ways to that. And then also people are reminded, well, the stars are signs for us to navigate by. And that's true also. We you know, if you know how to read the stars, and I've been learning recently a little bit more myself, I've been fascinated about it. You know, you find the North Star here in the north. You find the North Star, which is the brightest star, the Polaris star. And if you find it, you know, like that's above the north. And if you can read the stars, even in the night, you can basically, based on the Polaris, as I understood, you can almost use it as a clock. Not just for a day, but even for hours. Because the Earth rotates all the time. So if you're clever enough to know and you recognize all the stars and all that, you can tell the passage of time even on a dark night when you have just the stars. You can see the hours going. So there's signs for that, and we'll see the days and years. But there's sign for example, when you're traveling on sea or an ocean, you know, you use them to navigate the North Star specifically and so forth. So they do work as signs for that also. But one thing that some people wrongly have deduced from this is, you know, what is called astrology. And astrology is different from astronomy. Astronomy, good and right, you know, studying the stars. You know, just like, you know, geology, you study other things. Astronomy, you study, and it's a good and right thing, and there are many good Christian astronomers. Astrology is a whole different thing. Astrology is this pagan, ungodly idea that we can use the stars to tell the future. So divination, so to say, fortune tellers. You know, whether it's some kind of... This, you know, this is kind of a different thing, but, you know, where you go to a Chinese restaurant and you open a fortune cookie, you know, in your future there will be this. And that's just a funny example of it. But fortune tellers thinking that they can somehow tell the future apart from the direct revelation of God. God tells the future to his prophets, and there certainly we have that in Scripture. But the Old Testament clearly prohibits us from doing divination, from somehow trying to contact some kind of spirits and use the stars to see the future or so forth. And so that's not at all what it means. It does not mean that there are somehow signs for us for to tell our, what's it called, this... Anyway, the calendar of what, horoscopes and those kind of things, whatever. That's rubbish. That's not good. That's not right. It's wrong. So that's certainly not what it means. But simply said, it seems to be that this phrase still, and it could even be translated. Alan Ross, a good Bible commentator and a scholar, Hebrew scholar, he suggests also that this could be translated basically that let them be for signs for the seasons, namely for days and years. So the emphasis here is that the stars are signs for seasons, so for periods, and then it clarifies, namely, days and years. And even the Finnish Bible translation, I believe, had it exactly like that. Let them be for signs for the seasons, namely days and years. But the main and important thing is this, that God God's purpose for these light bearers is to show a day, to show the night from the day, and then show a year from another year. And that's how we are today here in daytime. Because God created these stars to separate the day from the night. That's why we have clocks that work. And clock is obviously then a human invention to divide that time into removable parts. But even without the clock, as I mentioned, the stars, we could still tell, we could basically use it as a clock. We can tell the passage of time. We can tell the passage of time in days. We can tell the passage of time in years. We can also then tell the passage of time in months, as far as I understand, with the moon and stuff and all the rest. So they are to function to be signs for us of the progression of time. Time existed from day one, and days existed from day one. But God now creates these for his creation to be a sign. To be a sign that we can tell time. Because think about it. Think about it. If we didn't have these, if we were just, for example, locked up in a room, and I heard recently that there was some TV program or some kind of experiment, some person was put in a room without a clock, and I think a few days, and he started going a little bit crazy because he didn't know what that he tried to first keep up in his mind. Okay, maybe it's going 1 hour, but he had no reference. He couldn't look at the sky, the stars. He couldn't anywhere see what the time is, and it started really messing with his head. And he still had a TV to watch, I believe, and other things. But if God would not have created this, time would still continue. God created time. Time exists, but we would have no way of telling the time. We would have no way of, having a system of clocks or, like being able to know day and night, when are we going to meet here? When are we going to meet on a Sunday? 11 o'clock, we start our service. We would have no reference point. So God creates them to be signs for this purpose. So then he continues in verse 15 saying, "And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." So this is another aspect of their purpose, to give light. We need light. And in winter time in Finland, we're reminded about how important and how precious light is. When the days are short and when there's little light, we get many of us depressed, less vitamin D and whatever, and just, it's harder. Then when the light, it's light, the sun, it's beautiful. To give light upon the earth, to plants to grow and so forth. And it was so. And then in verse 16, God tells us that there's a diversity of these light bearers. We've seen that these light bearers are created. We've seen that these light bearers have a purpose. And now we see in verse 16 that these light bearers there's a diversity among them. Verse 16 reads, "And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars." This is also very interesting. Notice that here, it doesn't say God made the sun or God made the moon. The Hebrew doesn't use the Hebrew word for the sun and the moon. Hebrew has words for sun and for moon. And later on in scripture, we see those words used. But here, God doesn't even use those words to refer to the sun and moon. Why not? It seems quite clear that the point is, again, the tendency of Israel's surrounding nations and religions, false religions throughout history, to worship the sun and the moon. And many of those other nations, the Hebrew word for the sun and the moon, their words for their sun god or moon god, the word sounded very similar. It was a similar kind of word. So the fact that God here doesn't even give these names is almost to emphasize the fact that the sun is not any god. The moon is not any god. In fact, he just calls them the greater light and the lesser light. And that he is the one who made them. And here we again see that as God gives this text to us through the Moses, the Holy Spirit inspiring Moses to write this, it is given to us in a geocentric expression, a phenomenal language. It is not to say that, oh yeah, we know that there are bigger stars than the sun. Or we know that the moon isn't, they're bigger than the moon. Yes, we know that. Yes, we know. But when you look at the stars, when you look at the sky, now, even still today, what's the most prominent one? The sun? Yeah, we know now that there, you know, there are planets that are way bigger than the sun, but they're so far away, so they appear as a speck of dust to us. So from our point of view, the big light is of course the sun, and the lesser light is the moon, and then the stars are the rest of it. And another aspect that people would worship the sun and the moon, they would see these and think, we need to serve them. We need to offer sacrifices to these great lights so that we then get harvest and crop and fertility and so forth. That they are to be served. What does God tell us about these great lights? They are to serve us. They are created for a purpose. Not to be served, not to be worshipped. They are simply instruments that God created. And in fact, they have a purpose to serve mankind and the animals and the plants and so forth on earth. To be signs, to give light, and to rule the night and to rule the day. And my favorite part of this is, notice how that verse 16 ends. And the stars. Think about that. Think about that. Again, even the stars were worshipped by the ancients and sometimes focused even more than the sun and the moon. They worshipped them. And God just gives us almost like, oh, by the way, yeah, you know all the stars? Yeah, I made them too. You know, it's kind of like that's what it is. It's almost like, I almost forgot to say, yeah, but just so you know, I made those too. Almost like an afterthought, like an inclusion. And then the more we understand about the vastness of the stars through astronomy, not astrology, astronomy, you know, looking with telescopes and stuff, we start seeing how big the universe is. How big and vast it is. It's so big that you can't comprehend it. Even if you're way more scientifically minded than I am, which is probably quite many of you are. I'm just a pastor, I'm a theologian, I'm not a scientist in any way. But even if you understand all the intricacies, even if you spend your whole life studying the stars and astronomy and so forth, you cannot comprehend, truly comprehend, the vastness of space. We don't even know how big. We have the known universe, and then they have estimates how big it is apart from that. But it's so big you can't even comprehend it. It's so big. And God says, yeah, I made those two. This is putting God and his glory on display. And this is to remind us that God is God. He's the creator. Is it hard for God to create a plant? Of course not. He just desires and it exists. Is it hard for God to create an earth? Of course not. He desires and it comes into being. Is it hard for God to create life? Of course not. It comes into being. Is it hard for God to create 5 million stars? Of course not. Is it harder for God to create 5 billion stars? Of course not. If it's hard for God to create 500 billion stars? Of course not. He simply desires and it comes into being. And let me put my greatness on display. You know, and probably in some ways, God, you know, in time, when they use their minds that I've given them, they use their inquisitiveness that God has given us to study nature, study whether it's under microscope or look at the stars and study them. At some point, these humans that I've created, they will even start understanding even more how vast the space is. And what's the point that God wants us to understand from that? It is that He is great and you are not compared to Him. So when you fly an airplane, you get a little bit of glimpse of that and you see how little it is. But when you look at the stars, you should even more realize that. I made the stars also. And the stars, just like an afterthought. So, the diversity of these lights, these light bearers. So, the greater light is a reference, as I said, to the sun. And the sun is the biggest object in our solar system, apparently. And its diameter is 109 times that of Earth. And 330,000 times the mass of the Earth. So basically what that means is that if you took the whole Earth and put it inside the size of the sun, you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. You can't even comprehend that. You can't understand the vastness of that. And it gets worse. It gets worse when you look at the size of other planets, other stars. I know there's a difference between planets and stars. I might use them wrongly interchangeably, but yeah, other stars. So it's big. It's big. And it's about 150 million kilometers away from Earth. And I thought this was interesting. Every second, the sun produces enough energy to run 1 billion major cities for 1 year. That's what I read somewhere. 1 billion major cities. So the amount of energy they need to all the lights and everything that goes on. The sun, in 1 second, enough for 1 year of this billion major cities. Again, we read these figures and stuff, and some of you maybe comprehend them better than me, but still, if we're honest, we don't even understand this. But all of this is to remind us of the greatness of God. And then the moon is different. The moon comes in the night, and the moon, we know, reflects the light of the sun. I got Zacharias here with me. The moon shows us light in the nighttime. So it's different. And actually, apparently, the sun is actually white. It's not yellow, apparently. And the moon is largely black. But there's a difference in these. And then when we study stars, we start understanding that these stars, there's a difference. There's so many different kinds of stars. Almost no star is exactly the same. There's a diversity. There's a diversity that God has created, which is to remind us of His greatness. One thing that comes into question then when we talk about stars is this whole thing of, hey, if you've been here for the past few sermons, for example, and even today, I believe that the Bible teaches that God created in 6 days because that's what it said. I believe, Jesus, as we saw in Mark chapter 10 and other places, Jesus believed that the universe is young in the sense that it's about 6,000 years, not 14 billion years. So How does that square with this idea that we see these stars that are so, so, so far away? So there's this idea of distant starlight. How can we see light from the stars that are so far away that even with light speed, which is very fast, even with light speed, there would not be enough time to come here in 6,000 years or even in, I think, in millions of years. So how can we see them? Well, there's different ways to approach this question. And a Christian creationist scientist, young earth creationist scientists, some of these different astrophysicists and stuff, some of them have come with different possible solutions. And, you know, you can look up and study them more if you want. There's one view is called the Anisotropic Synchrony Convention, the ASC, by astrophysicist Dr. Jason Lyle. And he bases it basically on the Einstein's theory of general relativity and the fact that we can measure the back and forth time of light, but we cannot for certainly know what one-way light is. And it might seem, well, surely we can figure out, well, you can, yeah, do your own reading, but actually you can't. And Einstein himself was apparently one of the first ones to point that out. We cannot for certain know that. So Jason Lyon kind of bases it something on that, and he basically says we get, because of day four, it seems like God brought the day in the light instantly, so it came instantly to Earth. Then there's also views by Dr. Russell Humphreys. He this time dilation explanations of, again, based partially on Einstein's theory of general relativity and gravitational time dilation. And then there's Dr. John Harnett that has a similar kind of thing. Basically, that light traveled at different speeds in the past. And that's what Einstein came up with then many years ago, that light is not constant, if that's, I think I remember correctly, that it's not constant and so forth. Some people say that God created the light on its way. So he created it on its way. That's problematic because when we see the light, we can see like exploding stars. And if God simply created the light on its way, that would mean that God created a fictional movie for us to see. You know, that we simply see the light, but actually the explosion of the star never happened. And therefore, that one is a problematic explanation, and I would not recommend that. But in all of this, it is important to point out that the other option, the Big Bang hypothesis, the Big Bang theory, has a similar kind of problem. So if a person is to criticize young earth creationism, like, oh, that you cannot fully explain this distant starlight problem, that Big Bang has a similar problem. It's called the horizon problem. And it has to do with the same thing that, well, not exactly the same thing, but it has to do with starlight, light traveling. And just briefly said what the horizon problem is, that according to the Big Bang, in the beginning when the universe was, that in the different parts of the universe, there's different temperatures based on the Big Bang model. But now when we look today at the known universe, it is very uniform. So just like you might have an ice cube and a hot cup of coffee, if you have them separately like that, there's really cold and really hot. But if you then put the ice cube in the hot cup of coffee, for a while it will be different temperature, but soon it will become all one. It will become uniform when time progresses. So in their view, there was different temperatures, but then when we look at it now, it is very uniform. Even in the 14 billion years of the Big Bang model and evolutionary thinking, there is not enough time for light here in this sense, heat to travel from these different parts of the universe to each other to exchange that heat and become uniform. So basically, it's a conundrum. In their own theory, it should be different, but it's not. How come it is the same? And then they have different ways of explaining again, and some of them are quite similar. In some ways, they say, well, the speed of light was different in the past, or some of them even say, well, maybe we haven't understood the speed of light accurately, or maybe there's been like some, I guess, time dilation and stuff like that. But the important thing is to understand, as it raised it, is that they have a similar problem. So if a person is to judge the creation model, just remember that the other view has a similar problem, and everything else, you know, of course, biblically speaking, Big Bang didn't happen, unless you want to call God creating the world a Big Bang. That's a Big Bang, but not in the way that Big Bang is defined. But at the end of the day, yeah, there's interesting theories even by these Christians. But at the end of the day, God can do whatever He desires. He creates the universe. He can get light here in an instance if He wants to. And even if we don't understand how He did it, you know, that should just be a reminder that, yeah, we don't understand everything. And it should cause in us humility. So God could have used some unknown supernatural way to bring the light to the earth. We do not know. But what we do know is that He created these light bearers, and the light came on that day. So whatever the cause was, time dilation or the ASC synchrony model or some others, whatever, that's in that sense irrelevant. But God creates these lights, and He creates, gives them a purpose to give light upon the earth. And when God does something, it happens. That's why it says, and it was so. It's not just that He put them in motion and then years later or thousands of years later or millions of years later the lightning came. No, and it was so. So He created light and it happened. And then in verse 17 to 19 it continues, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Basically saying the same thing again that He said, kind of emphasizing the importance of the purpose of these light bearers. To rule over the day and over the night, to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. God again, as with almost all of these other days, on day two, He did not say it was good because He was still not finished with the waters. And on day three, He said it twice, it was good, it was good. But He always, when He completes one aspect of His creation, He says it's good. You could say it's beautiful, it's right, it's what I wanted to. Which is again a reminder that at this point there was no sin, there was no death, there was no suffering. There was no billions of years of animal death or cancer, which you have to believe in if you believe in billions of years and so forth. But the fossils are a result of the global flood later. But at this point, everything is good. Everything is good and right. So apart from these things that of course, we're dependent on the sun. We're dependent on the stars. We're dependent on the moon in many ways, and we should praise God for it. But what other relevance for our daily life should this truth of God creating these light bearers, what other relevance should it remind us of? Well, we come back to this point that I explained in relation to flying with an airplane. And I want to read to you from Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. People in the Old Testament, they might not have known the details and the vastness of space to the degree that we know it, because, you know, they didn't have all the modern big telescopes as we have. But at the same time, the average person spent a lot more time outdoors, spent a lot more time away from light-polluted cities, and spent a lot more time looking at God's creation, whether it's looking at animals, looking at plants, looking at the stars. And David, the great King David, was no different. And he knew the Creator, and therefore he spent time observing the creation. And he spent time thinking about what he learns from creation. And Psalm 8 is one of those psalms. Let me just read it to you. To the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. He praises God for God's creation, God as the Creator. He looks at all the earth and he pays attention. As a reminder for us, we should pay attention to that which God has given. And it's good and it's right. And it's a Christian thing to do, to sometimes just go in nature. Not for the purpose of necessarily doing anything, it's good to do things, but just to go. Just go and look. Especially in a society as ours, when many of us live in little blocks of concrete and don't see much of the creation that God has done. It's good to go and take a walk in the forest and a walk in the park and look at the stars and stop and think. Stop and think about the relevance of what that should teach us. And what it should teach us, it is to remind us of our smallness and remind us of the greatness and the majesty and the wisdom of God. And that's what it caused in David. Notice, he said, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. So when I look at that, when I look at the clear night sky, stars and all that, and I look like, whoa, it's big. What's the question that it arises in David's mind? What is man that you're mindful of him? What am I? What am I? I'm like a speck of dust. I'm nothing. And I'm not. And you're not. On your own. Yet, God has created men and women in his image. And he has given human value, human worth. And he cares for us. And he's created even the vastness of universe to remind us of his greatness. It is to display God's glory. Just like Psalm 19 verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. They declare. So creation around us, whether it's a little plant, like last week we looked at the complexities of a plant or a tree or so forth, or a seed, or whether it's with a microscope looking at some, I don't know, cell or something and the complexity of that. Or whether it's looking at the stars and the heavens, whether it's with some kind of telescope or just with your naked eye. All of it is reminding us of the greatness and power of God. And that is why Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that we are without excuse. Every person is without excuse. Every person knows that there's a God and that he exists and that he is powerful. Well, we'll have to stop here And yeah, that the day ends, of course, as the same with the other days. Evening comes, and then the next morning, and God tells us this was the fourth day. And next time we'll look at day five. But let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your majesty, that you are the King of Kings, the creator of the ends of the earth. You're the one who created the stars. You're the one who created the sun and the moon and all the stars and planets that exist. And the more we understand of the vastness of space, we should be reminded of the majesty of the one who made it. We cannot even comprehend the size of some of these stars that are even bigger than the sun. And yet you just spoke them into existence and they appeared. Help us to worship you in our daily life. Every day we see the effects of the sun in some way. Still today, even on a cloudy day, we know that the sun is there, gives us light. And night will come and then another day. And we're dependent on these light bearers that you have created. But help us to worship you as the creator and to give honor to you who created these light bearers for your purposes. So we thank you now, and most of all, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Creator. The one who created the trees is the one who hung on the tree, being crucified for our sins. The one who created water itself was thirsty on the cross. The one who created the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets is the one who was being hung upon that cross in the heat of the day and suffering for our sins. And he rose from the dead and conquered death itself, and one day he will come again. Lord, help us to love him more and more and to believe and trust in him and rejoice in him more and more. We thank you for this time together now. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.